Man, I don't know about you, but I love trees. I really do, especially big trees. I don't know how people live in places that don't have trees. I mean, I just got to have trees around. I'm not a tree hugger, exactly. I'm definitely not a tree expert. I pretty much can handle oak and maple as long as the leaves are on, maybe dogwood and sycamore. I can tell a shag bark hickory as long as the bark is really shaggy. You know, I got a pretty decent shot at that. But even though I can't identify most trees, man, I just love trees. I think they're such an awesome part of God's creation, just beautiful. I like to see the different kinds of trees that grow in different parts of the world. I mean, just even out west in our own country, trees are so unique and different from here. There's aspens, ponderosa pines, giant sequoia trees. I mean, the color of aspens in the spring and in the fall are just miraculous to me. That sequoia tree in that picture, those are people down there in that picture. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Well, when Gail and I moved to South Carolina to help launch a new church, we heard people down south talking about live oak trees. Now, we had never lived down in the south before. We had never heard of live oak trees before. And we had, obviously, we have lots of oak trees up here. So they would talk about live oaks. We're thinking, well, those are instead of dead oaks. I mean, we really weren't sure what that was about at all. And then we discovered these amazing trees that are draped in Spanish moss. I mean, they're almost regal, you know. It's like there's wisdom that you just feel like is a part of these trees. They're just so amazing. They're called live oaks because they're green all the time. The old leaves stay on. They don't fall off in the fall. The new leaves in spring kind of push off the old ones. Man, they're just beautiful all year around. As we were choosing a name for the new church that we were going to plant, I came across a verse in Isaiah 61, verse 3, says, "The people of God will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." Man, what a great verse for a new church. And so we named the church Live Oak Christian Church. I love trees. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever cut down a tree? Years ago, we had a tree beside the house where we lived. It was not a giant sequoia, but it was probably a 3 feet diameter tree. It was a huge tree, and it died, and it had to go down, and it was close to the house, and we had some friends with chainsaws and a whole lot more experience than us come over and help us take that tree down. And we cut up the branches, and we cut up the trunk, and a lot of people got a lot of firewood because there was a bunch of wood there. We left the stump because it had ivy growing all over it, and we just thought it looked kind of cool, you know? Well, one really hot summer day, I was outside doing some stuff, and I came around the side of the house, and the ivy was all dried up. So I went and got the hose. I pulled it over. Picture this, okay? I'm standing in my yard with a hose watering a stump. Okay, I'm watering the ivy, but I'm thinking the neighbors are thinking, that preacher, he either has a whole lot of faith or he's an idiot. I mean, you know, there's really not going to be much help from that water. When you're cutting down a tree, and if you have to haul it away, there are two main things you have to contend with, right? You've got the trunk and you've got the branches. Now, you might deal with the stump and the roots later on, but when it comes to the part of the tree that's above ground, you're trying to get out of the way, the two primary issues you have to contend with are the trunk and the branches. Now, the trunk's probably going to weigh more than the branches, but man, the branches are just such a hassle, right? There's so much volume there, just this vast amount of space that the branches fill. Now, having said all of that, don't miss this. Trees have trunks and branches. How's that for a bottom line? Let's close in prayer. No, sorry, you're not going to get off the hook quite that easily. A branch separated from a trunk will die, right? A healthy trunk might be able to survive without branches. It will grow new branches. But a branch without a trunk becomes either a stick or a log, depending on its size. But that's it. That's how trees work. The trunk gives life to the branches. The trunk gives life to the branches. We're continuing our I, Jesus series this morning. Jesus made a number of I am statements in the New Testament, telling us who he is and why it matters. And he said in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Then in verse 5 of that same chapter, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the true vine. He's the trunk of the tree, you might think of, that gives life to the branches. The branches bear fruit, but only if they are attached to the trunk. Let's suppose that I brought a branch in here from an apple tree, and I said, man, I can't wait till fall. I can't wait to eat the apples off this branch. They are going to be so good. Well, hopefully, one of you would pull me aside, maybe gently, and say to me, Mark, that's not how trees and branches work, okay? You're not going to get any fruit off of that branch come fall because you have separated it from the trunk. That branch was dead the moment that it was severed from the tree. A healthy fruit tree grows fruit, but the branches have to have the trunk to give it life and to give it nourishment. Both parts of the tree, or in Jesus' analogy, both parts of the grapevine are important. There's the vine, the trunk, and then the branches. They all have to work together. Maybe you've heard people say there are two sides to every coin. Or maybe even you've heard people talk about how a rowboat needs two oars in order to get somewhere. If you just have one oar attached to a rowboat, you're going to go in circles. You got to have both. Okay, what they're saying is that you have to have two to make progress. Or on a coin, you got to have two sides to the coin for it to be genuine. I think Christianity has a lot of two sides to every coin kinds of truths. For instance, faith and works, right? Which is most important? Well, they're both important, right? We're saved by grace through faith, and yet the Bible says if we aren't doing God's work, if we aren't serving the Lord, you have to question whether that faith is genuine. It's not either or, it's both and. As Christians, we have freedom in Christ. And we're also called servants of Christ. Even slaves, that word is used. So are we free or are we slaves? Well, the answer is yeah, we're both. It's one of the upside down crazy things about Christianity. Being a servant of Christ brings freedom. Well, the passage that we're going to look at this morning has a similar dichotomy. Okay, there are two sides to the same coin. Two oars to the same boat. The trunk and the branches, or the vine and the branches. Both are vital for bearing fruit. The trunk, or the vine, is the source of life. And then the fruit comes on the branches. Listen to how Jesus said it in John 15, the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus is the true vine. Okay, he is like the trunk of a tree. He's like the life source for the branches and the fruit. Now, in the original Greek of the New Testament, Jesus used a specific word here for true. I am the true vine. He was not saying that I am the real vine as opposed to the fake vine. He was actually saying he is the essential vine. He's the one we can't do without. He's the only one that works. He is the ultimate source of life. See, a lot of people try to define their lives by their family, or they might define life by their work, or maybe by their possessions. But Jesus is the true vine. He is the ultimate, the essential vine. He's the true source, and then we're the branches that come out from him. So let me show you a couple things that he said that we don't want to miss here. First, Jesus says we must remain in him, or as the King James Version translates it, we must abide in him. See, this is our responsibility. This is on us to live our lives fully in the presence of Jesus. If we aren't close to Jesus, well, he's not the one who moved away, okay? We're the one who has distanced ourselves. We must remain in him. John Mark Comer wrote a book called Practicing the Way. The followers of Jesus in the New Testament were described, even accused, of being followers of the way. And what some saw as a problem, we have discovered, is the key to life. Follow the way, his way. Again, John Mark, he wrote, transformation is possible if we are willing to, listen, arrange our lives around the practices, the rhythms, and the truths of Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, we choose to be with him, to become like him, and to do as he did. Kind of an interesting side note. We use the word Christian so often. The word Christian is found three times in the New Testament. The word disciple is found 269 times. See, we don't just wear Christ's name, Christian. We become like Christ. We are his disciples. To do that, we have to remain in him. We have to abide in him. And then Jesus says that without him, apart from Christ, we can do nothing of significance. If we are not abiding in Jesus, the work that we do and the goals that we achieve, the empires we build, none of it really matters. So you kind of put all this together, it means if we are in Christ, if we remain in Christ, if we abide in Christ, then we will bear much fruit, Jesus says. In other words, the closer we live to Jesus, the more productive our lives will be. It's one of the reasons I always shake my head when people say they're too busy for Christ or for the church. They're running around like crazy. They're spinning their wheels, trying to get everything done. They're trying to make their lives count, trying to keep their head above water. And they're so busy trying to be productive, they don't make time for the things that really matter. And the irony is they don't understand that if they got closer to Jesus, their lives would be more productive. This is our bottom line today. The closer we live to Jesus, the more productive our lives will be. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you as well. You seek first the kingdom, and everything else is going to sort itself out. Now listen, I'm not saying that you should be a Christian so you can be productive and successful. You don't surrender to the Lord so you can make a name for yourself or climb the corporate ladder or be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that when we draw near to Jesus, when we abide in Christ, we remain close to Christ, then his power flows through us and we can begin to do things of significance. I talked to a friend of mine from out of town this week. He's pretty frustrated with his job, somewhat disappointed with how life has turned out for him family-wise. I mean, he's a great guy. He's a dedicated follower of Jesus. But the struggle is real for him. He's trying to find meaning and purpose to all of this chaos of life. That's why what Jesus said here is so important. If we as the branches are drawing our life and our strength from the vine, from the trunk of the tree, well, then we're going to bear fruit, the kind of fruit Jesus says that will last. 8 times in these 8 verses, It says to remain in Christ or abide in Christ. And what does that even mean? How do we do that? Well, abiding in Christ certainly suggests communication, right? I mean, Gail and I mean, we live together under the same roof. We eat our meals together, sit down to watch maybe a movie or a show in the evening sometimes. We like a cup of hot tea or coffee in the morning. We do that together. Can you imagine if we did all of those things all week long and then we only spoke a few sentences to each other on Sunday mornings? Would that be a healthy marriage, or would that just feel weird? Listen. Communication is the key to intimacy. Communication is the key to intimacy. And so it kind of begs the question, if we never talk to the Lord at all, what kind of relationship is there? If we're not in some kind of prayer with the Lord every day, I mean, maybe it's partly specific time in prayer, kind of the head bowed, eyes closed kind of moments. We talked about prayer all through January and February here. But it's not just those focused times. It's just kind of about how we live our lives. It's talking to God through the day, thinking about Him, kind of conversing with Him as you go about your business. Abiding, I think, begins with communication. But it also means obedience. If we say we want to follow the Lord, but we're living our lives consistently outside of His will, we're not abiding in Christ, we're abusing His grace. Now look, I of course nobody's perfect. Of course we're all going to struggle with sin sometimes. But does sin define your life, or does God and His will define your life? Am I consistently moving closer to Jesus, or am I moving farther away? It's kind of a decision we make based on where we abide. Are we closer to Christ, or are we closer to this world? I think gratitude is part of abiding as well. You know, as Americans, we talk about giving thanks when we celebrate Thanksgiving every November. But man, gratitude is not a holiday. It's not a season. It's a daily part of the Christian life. The Bible says, I almost said I hate this verse. I'm not going to go that far. This is a hard verse for me. The Bible says, complaining displeases the Lord. Complaining displeases the Lord. It's hard. Listen, it's hard to complain and be thankful at the same time. And we're told to be thankful. And so we learn to focus on the blessings of our lives, on the abundance of God's provision, instead of the laundry list of things that we don't have or that aren't going our way. This is more than just, are you a glass half full optimist or are you a glass half empty pessimist? We're talking about learning to really appreciate and value what God has given to us. Freedom and salvation. Family and friends, food and shelter, mercy and grace, forgiveness, eternity. Friends, we are blessed beyond measure. Have you ever asked somebody how they're doing and they say, better than I deserve? Somebody said that to me just this past week. Better than I deserve. You know what? That's probably about all of us. As hard as things might be, probably better than we deserve. Remain in Christ. Abide in Christ. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we start to look like Him. And according to Jesus here in John 15, remaining in Christ precedes productive service. At the end of verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you want your life to count, if you want to find meaning and purpose, you got to be connected to the vine. But you know, there's more here. Remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ precedes effective prayer. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Now, we got to be careful interpreting that verse. We like the part about getting whatever you wish. But read it again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be given to you. Notice he didn't say, if you call yourself a Christian, ask whatever you wish and you'll get it. He didn't say, you go to church every Sunday, ask whatever you wish, it'll be given. He didn't say, if you don't smoke, don't cuss, and drive the speed limit, you'll get whatever you want. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. This is about living our lives with Jesus, connected to Jesus, loving Jesus, surrendering fully to Jesus. If we have this intimate personal relationship with Him, we're going to be asking for those things that are pleasing to Him, for those things that are His will, not just our own, because He knows what's best. We're not going to be praying to gratify selfish desires. We're going to be praying for His perfect will to be done. There's a verse in the Old Testament that reminds me of this as well. It says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Man, we all want the desires of our heart, right? That's why we desire them. This verse sounds like a golden ticket to self-gratification. God says He'll give you the desires of your heart. But you got to ask the question, is my heart healthy? Is it godly? King David said, we first have to delight ourselves in the Lord. When we're fully surrendered to Him, His heart becomes our heart. And then we find delight in the Lord. Then we start to want what He wants. And therefore, we delight in Him first, and He gives us our heart's desires. Here in John 15, it's remain in Jesus. It's abide in Jesus. Then when you pray, God answers. The closer we live to Jesus, the more productive our lives will be. Now, we're going to talk for a moment about the kind of productivity Jesus is talking about here. But let me show you something that kind of bothers me a little bit about this text in John 15. Verse 2 says, He, talking about the gardener, talking about God, He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Unproductive branches get cut off and thrown away. Healthy branches, the kind that are producing, get pruned. Now think about that. Look, I'm not a horticulturalist, okay? It's a nice six-syllable word for you there, Mike. It means I'm not a gardener, okay? That's what I mean. All right, just kidding. So I don't know how this stuff really works, but I have to believe that cutting off an unhealthy branch and pruning a healthy branch looks a lot alike. You'll use the same tool to do both things, right? If you're going to cut, you're going to cut. You might be cutting off a dead branch, you might be pruning a healthy branch, but it looks a lot alike. Cutting and pruning look a lot alike. What that means is every branch is going to get cut. Every branch is going to get the knife. It's not always easy to tell in the moment if you're being cut off or you're being pruned. Your life might be especially hard right now, okay? Maybe you feel like things just aren't going your way. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you feel hurt. You feel like you've been betrayed. You're sad. You're sick. You're grieving. That does not mean God is pounding you, okay? It doesn't mean that He's mad at you or He's finished with you or He's going to toss you in the fire with all those other worthless dead branches. He might be allowing this hardship that you're going through to prune you so that you'll be more effective in serving Him just around the corner. I think it's interesting. The Greek word that's used here for prunes, He prunes. The gardener prunes the branches. The word for He prunes also can be translated He cleans. And that makes sense because we all know that prunes clean you out, right? Sorry, has nothing to do with this at all. Okay, sorry. And my wife thought that was funny too. She was the only one in first service, but she liked it. Okay, anyway, so what this means is that when the gardener prunes, He's cleaning us. It's why He says in the very next verse, after it talks about Him pruning, in verse 3 of John 15, it says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. The word for clean in verse 3 is the same root word as He prunes in verse 2. pruning may happen when God is just cutting away, and it may feel like pain and sorrow, but we're being pruned. And maybe it happens through his word. He says he does it that way too. The idea is that as we're close to Jesus, we live in intimacy with Jesus. The closer to him we are, the more productive our lives will be. You know, I love this image of divine partnership with the Lord. I've told this story 1,000 times. I've probably told it here. But when Michael Jordan was playing basketball for the Chicago Bulls, he scored 69 points in a game one night. That was the most he scored in a single game in the pros. His highest scoring game, 69 points. Do you remember this? That week, rookie Stacey King, first year for the Bulls, was asked by a reporter, "What's been your greatest memory so far of being in the NBA?" And he said, "I will never forget the night that Michael Jordan and I scored 70 points in a single game." I'll never forget it. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. He does his work through us. He scores his 69 points. We throw in a free throw and together 70 points. And as a team we win. See, the challenge we often face, now listen, the challenge for many of us is that we want to do it all ourselves. We want to score all 70 points. Or we try to take the Holy Spirit's 69 points and count them as our points. But that's not how it works. David Reagan offered a warning in his book, Trusting God. I love this. He said, "Learning to lean on the Lord is always the most difficult in those areas where we are naturally talented." Isn't that profound? Learning to lean on the Lord is always most difficult in the areas where we are most talented. In those areas where we have strengths, it's harder for us to admit our weaknesses and to lean on God for help. But the divine partnership, it's either that or it's nothing of significance at all. Talent might carry you for a little while, but productivity that counts, doing things of eternal significance, bearing fruit that really matters, that happens when we are connected to the vine. If we run off and leave Jesus behind, or we lag behind and drag our feet and he's moved on ahead, man, we're not going to do anybody any good at all. It's being close to Jesus. The closer we are to him, the more productive our lives will be. And I have to believe that you'd like to be productive. I know I want to be productive. So I think this raises a pretty important question. If we say we're Christians, disciples, but our lives are not bearing any fruit at all, are we really connected to the vine? Right? If we aren't growing in our faith, if we aren't encouraging other believers, if we aren't having some kind of positive impact on the community, the our circle around us, if we aren't serving in the church or out there in the community, are we really abiding in Christ, or are we just the dead weight that Jesus talks about needs to be cut away? Jesus said in verse 8 that we glorify God and we prove that we're true disciples when we bear fruit. A fruitless life is a wasted life. I thought about making that the bottom line. It's just pretty depressing. Right? Man, a fruitless life is a wasted life. And so my challenge on the positive side is the closer we live to Jesus, the more productive our lives will be. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in the Message, kind of paraphrase of the New Testament, says this: "Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering." Just take you, just you. Whatever you got, whatever you're doing, just take that and give it to God as an offering. Day by day, moment by moment, here I am, God, use me. When people are coming to Christ and they're about to get baptized, I tell them, man, surrender to Christ is more than just casually acknowledging that Jesus is Savior. We are inviting him to be Lord. We are putting him in charge. We're partnering with him. We're joining with him. Let him get his 69 points. I'll throw in my free throw. And man, we're gonna do big things together in a meaningful, powerful way. Now, I want to show you kind of how this works. Dwight Anderson wrote a book years ago, man, called Plan A. It's about impacting the world in the name of Christ. He basically says, you and I are God's plan A. God does not have a plan B. Okay, we're it. He told about a widow that he knew in northern Indiana named Grace. A friend of mine gave me this book. He had met Grace. Grace was in her 70s when Anderson wrote the book. She lived in a farmhouse out in the country. She walked with a limp. She wore her gray hair up in a bun. And once her husband had passed away, her five boys left home, she began to pray a very important prayer. Some might say a dangerous prayer. She said, God, would you just give me something to do? Would you give me something significant to do? I don't want to squander the years I've got left. Would you just help me figure something out? And she prayed that prayer, and one day she was reading a prison ministry newsletter, and there was a letter printed in there from an inmate named Bobby who had become a Christian and was looking for a godly grandmother, as he described her, who would disciple him. And so Grace wrote him a letter, and they began to correspond, and she led him through several Bible correspondence courses. Bobby eventually led his cellmate to Christ, and Grace began to disciple him too. It wasn't too long until she had seven boys, as she called them, that she was regularly working with. Several months later, Anderson, who wrote the book, said that he stopped by her house. There was a file cabinet in the closet, Bible study courses kind of stacked all around the living room. She explained that some of her boys had been transferred, and she was now discipling inmates from three different prisons. As he continued to visit her farmhouse over the years, he saw a world map up on the wall that had little dots all over North and South America. Apparently, some of these inmates were released. Some of them were from down south, and they had gone home, and they had led their families to Christ. She eventually had to have a Spanish teacher from the school come over 3 days a week to help her translate the letters from these Hispanic inmates and their families. Over time, she had seven college students, I believe it was from Taylor University, who began volunteering as well. When Dwight last had checked on Grace before he published the book, this 70-something-year-old grandmother was discipling over 10,000 people. They had come to Christ because she wrote a letter and she prayed a prayer. She wasn't the most talented person in the world. She was not famous, charming, or well-connected. She was just available. And you know what? They write stories like that in books because those are pretty incredible stories. I mean, that's fair. I understand. My sister-in-law, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, went with her daughter on a mission trip. Was going to go to Uganda, play with some kids, spend a week, 10 days. God put a calling on her life. My sister-in-law goes to Uganda 3 times a year. Because of what God has done through her, they bought a piece of property. They built a building that has 600 kids coming to school. They built a home where 40 girls have been rescued off the streets and live there. And I'm not saying that Linda did all that. That was her free throw. And Jesus did his 69 points. But I'm telling you what, it's because she was available. And God put a calling on her life that is changing a generation in that part of Uganda. Friends, it begins with saying, here I am, just let me know what you want me to do. I'd like to do something that matters. You got to be connected to the vine. That branch has got to be connected to the tree. But if it is, there is no telling what God might do. Because the closer we live to Him, the more productive our lives will be. Let's pray. Well, Father, it's a scary prayer to say, here I am, use me, because there's no telling what you're going to do. But I pray that we'd have the courage to pray that prayer. I pray that we would be willing to say, God, whatever you want. I'm not much, but I'll use what I've got. I'll do what I can. Use me. I thank you for people like Grace. I thank you for people like Linda, my sister-in-law. I thank you for people in this room who've had the courage to pray that prayer and have stepped out in a big way. God, they're probably not going to put any of us in a book. Our stories may not be repeated much outside of our family, but I pray that we all would be willing to do whatever you want us to do to bear fruit for you. Jesus, you are the vine. You are the trunk of our tree. You are our source of life, and so we cling to you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.